Chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We have been dealing with prayer, and we saw that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is not a waste of our time when we pray. Now, it can be, right? We can just kind of close our eyes and snooze when people are praying. But we can, with all sincerity of heart, bring our requests before the Lord. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. We're not just lecturing to God. God wants us to come to Him. Ask, knock, seek. And if we do that, He will respond by doing those things that we have asked. And so we want to be truly dialoguing with God. Last week, we were dealing with the importance of prayer in the local church. And we saw certain verses that in the book of Acts, how they as a church prayed. And tonight, I want to deal with the power of prayer. Now, I'm going to share with you some thoughts that I have received from D. Edmund Hebert, his little book, Working with God Through Intercessory Prayer. And he has this chapter on the power of prayer. And I wanted to basically share some of those things with us, that basically the Word of God tells us that there is power in prayer. Matthew chapter 9, it tells us, in verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the first word in verse 38 is what? Pray. Ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And the Lord was in Galilee. Look over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And here's when Jesus sent out the 70. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, whither He Himself would come. Therefore, notice before He sends them out, He says unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And what this tells us, and to use the words of Brother Hebert here, he says that through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth. Through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth. And basically, the Lord is telling us, okay, you want to see the work of God go forward? It's not going to happen unless you pray. The fact is, there's these truths here. There's the greatness of the harvest. This is a mighty work. The work of building churches throughout the world, especially in these last days, is a very great work. The second thing we see in that is that the laborers are few. Now, you would think that the world population would grow, the laborers would grow in proportion to the amount of people in the world. But Jesus does ask the question at one point in His ministry, will the Lord find faith in the earth before His coming? And in the last days, perilous times will come. And even the religious people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And it's interesting that the work is great, and it's even greater in these days, but the laborers are few. So you said, well, what do we do about it? Well, we pray. That's what Jesus said, pray. Ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers. I wanted to bring Hebert's notes into this because he brings up illustrations that I thought would be very interesting for you to know. How many of you have ever heard of Dr. R.A. Torrey? Anybody? R.A. Torrey was, he worked, I believe, alongside of D.L. Moody, and yet he became a great evangelist himself. And D.L. Moody, Dr. R.A. Torrey, he, through prayer, went on an evangelistic tour. And I just want to read this. One night, as he, as well as others, were praying, Dr. Torrey felt led to spontaneously utter the prayer that the Lord send him around the world on evangelistic missions. And that petition continued to be the burden of their prayer until morning. Shortly afterward, two men, a deputation from Australia, waited upon Dr. Torrey and invited him to come there for evangelistic missions. And out of that came the Torrey Alexander Worldwide Revival Tour, in which it is estimated that 100,000 souls came to Christ. Now, in other words, this is an illustration of praying that the Lord would send forth laborers. And who knows? In your praying that the Lord would send forth laborers, you might find that you yourself would be that laborer. So prayer is important because it's through prayer that workers are raised up and sent forth. Number two, and I have a few of these. Number two, through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for the preaching of the gospel. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for preaching the gospel. The book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. Now, if you notice here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, of course, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. He tells us in Colossians, chapter 4, in verse 2, to continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. And notice what he prays, verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may speak it manifest, make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so what is he saying? He's saying, now, I want you to pray that the Lord would open up doors of opportunity for me to give the gospel. Now, when we stop to consider we should be praying, now, Lord, open up a door of opportunity for me today. Walter Wilson, now this isn't in the notes here, but Walter Wilson, just what the doctor ordered. He was a medical doctor, actually. But one of the things that Walter Wilson did, and he wrote a book, books on this, about his evangelistic efforts, he would start the day saying, now, Lord, open up a door of opportunity for me to give the gospel to somebody today. And he had marvelous stories of how the Lord gave him those opportunities, and he wrote them down in a book to be an encouragement to us all. I'd encourage you to read that. It's interesting that Paul was hampered, wasn't he? He was, what kind of epistle did I call this? A prison epistle. And he was hampered and restricted in his work for the Lord. And he craved opportunities to preach the gospel. And basically, being in prison, he could have said, you know, well, I just can't witness. Now, we've been describing these prison verses as being quarantined. And there is a sense in which he was quarantined. And so he prayed for doors of opportunity would open. And yet, even though he was still in jail, God used him mightily. You know how he used him? by writing four epistles that we have in our New Testament. And those epistles are Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. So he was constantly saying, now, Lord, open up opportunities. Now, Hebert gives the illustration of a pastor named Roland Lavelle. It says he was a pastor in one of the southern cities that one day he found himself in a study with some free time on his hands. He bowed his head and prayed, Lord, help me to think of someone to win to Christ today. That's a good prayer. Instantly, there flashed into his mind the name of a young man working in one of the stores of the city. He phoned the young man, asked if he were busy, and if not, he would like to talk to him. The youth, who had been spiritually burdened about his salvation, guessed what the pastor wanted to talk to him about. He ran four blocks to the minister's study, and that preacher led him to Christ. Now, if we would do our witnessing that way, that we would not just simply just assume, I mean, everyone needs the gospel, and we give out gospel tracts, we might talk to people, but just think how effective it would be if we, as it says there in chapter 4 of Colossians, that we would pray that there would be doors of utterance, doors of opportunity. So, we should pray because prayer certainly causes people to enter into the Lord's work. But we should also pray that doors of opportunity would be open to us. Now, I'm not just speaking theoretical now. I'm not just coming up with a sermon. What I'm saying to you, that we ought to pray this way. Thirdly, Hebert points out that through prayer, workers are enabled to speak with boldness. Through prayer, workers are enabled to speak with boldness. Go over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, now if you remember, we looked at this and we saw the whole armor of God. And but after he gives the whole armor of God, in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul, under the inspiration of God, tells us to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. So what we find here is we find that God says, you know, we should pray. And God put these words in our Bible so we would understand that, you know, people who are sharing the gospel. See, some of you, you say, well, I'm not much of a soul winner. Now, you need to get right with God over that. But number two, now we may not be as effective as we want to be, but one of the things that we could do is we could be praying for those who do share their faith, that they would do it boldly. And to be able to speak out in such a way that the gospel is given where there is no shame. Now, it's interesting, if you go over to the book of Acts, and I just want to give you a biblical illustration of this, Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we looked at this last week. And if you remember, Peter and James were told, don't preach anymore in the name of Christ. Now, we read through this prayer last week, and we're told that Peter and James, in verse 20, said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, what did Jesus tell them? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So, they were told to not speak any more in this name. And they said, well, how do we, you know, we can't help but do that. Now, We're told in verse 23 through 31, as we read last week, that they prayed about it. Remember? They went back to the group and they prayed. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what it says. Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we don't need to be brash. We shouldn't be, disrespectful to people. I don't see any great advantage to putting your finger in their face and you need to get right with God, unless there'd be a reason for that. But we have to be very, very careful. We need to be wise, Jesus said, as serpents and harmless as doves. And so when we do that, we ought to be able to stand and look them eye to eye and say, do you know Christ? You know, sometimes it's interesting how Satan tries to cripple us from giving gospel tracts. Because, you know, we have that part of us that says, you know, they may make fun of us. And especially in this day and age where Christianity is going to be and has been and going to be even greater, more attacked, it's important that we learn to speak boldly. And how does that happen? Paul was not in the dark over that. He said that happens through the prayer of God's people that I would have boldness. Number four, our prayer should help us to realize that through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the word of God are brought about. Through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the word are brought about. And if we go over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told in verse 1, Paul writes this and says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now notice this, these are four terms for prayer. And they are to be made for who? All men. And he goes on and lists, verse 2, kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the scripture here is telling us that we should be praying, Lord, you know, if it's your will, and we know it's his will to see people saved, but God, you know, conditions in our society are making it harder for us to be able to witness with boldness. And we should be praying, now, Lord, help President Biden. Help Vice President Harris. Help this Democratic Congress. Somehow work it out so that they would leave us alone. That we might be able to give the gospel and not be hindered because of politics. Now, Hebert gives this illustration, somewhat of a lengthy story, and I want to read this to you. He mentions that during an itinerant work in West China, missionaries came to a place called Three Clans, where a Christian church was located. They soon discovered that the church was in danger of being split because of trouble over some property disputes between three clans which constituted the village. One side would refuse to meet the missionaries while the other side was present, and each hoped that the missionary would decide the matter in its favor. Efforts to settle the dispute proved fruitless. The matter was taken before the heathen official for settlement, but with tragic results for all concerned. Realizing the seriousness of the situation, the missionaries decided to stay on 3 and 4 months to conduct a Bible school and send an urgent request to their supporters in America to pray for that work. Do you see what's going on? There's friction and fighting. There's political trouble going on here. And they're trying to give the gospel, and the gospel can't even go forth because of all the fleshiness that's going on. Well, at the end of 3 months, the Bible school there seemed to be an epidemic of quarrels and fleshly manifestations that seemed to be token that the study had produced no results. But during the last 2 days of the missionary stay there, without an explanation that the missionaries could detect, a sudden and astonishing change took place. The atmosphere of the village was softening. At the closing night service, a remarkable change came over the group. Men who had not spoken to each other for a long time, can you imagine that? I can. Church members not talking to each other. Those who had done that for a long time stood up, confessed their sins, and shook hands. Long-time enemies were reconciled, and the church was reunited in the Spirit of Christ. Amen? That night, after the missionaries had returned to their tent, Mrs. Kuhn, which was one of the missionaries, said to her husband, "John, I'm going to note this date down and see. I'm sure someone in the homeland has been very specifically praying for us." Well, 2 months passed. Then one day, there arrived a letter from a prayer warrior in a small town in North America. This woman wrote that on that day, she had been so burdened for the church at Three Clans that she could not do her housework. Finally, she decided to call another lady who said that she had felt the same way. Together, they decided to call a third lady, and all went to prayer, each in her own kitchen. They spent the morning in intercession for those quarreling tribes at Three Clans. The letter closed by saying, quote, "We feel that God has answered. You will know," unquote. And when Mrs. Kuhn consulted her diary for the date mentioned in the letter, she found that it was during the same 24 hours in which the remarkable change had come over the church is when those three ladies were praying. And those prayer warriors were not, and this is Hebert here, of earth's mighty ones. One of them was a woman with a serious heart condition. Another was expecting a serious operation. And the third was going blind. And these three ladies, by God's grace, moved the heart of those tribes. So, it is an interesting thing that through prayer, we should be praying for conditions for the Word of God to be brought without conflict. We should be praying, "Lord, never let sin, like Achan, destroy the ministry of the church. Never let, God, never let conflict between God's people prevent God's word from going forward." So we need to be praying. Number five, we understand that through prayer, the word can be spread and glorified. Through prayer, the word of God can be spread and glorified. Look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're told, and I'm in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it states, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now, these aren't just neat little words in your Bible. God is emphasizing the necessity of prayer. "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you. And of course, the Thessalonian church, great things happen through that church. But Paul is saying, pray for us that the word of God may have free course, that it may basically run in advance, that it may take a hold and do a mighty work. It's almost like a virus that just spreads. And we need to be praying that God would take His word and it would just spread. And in doing so, God says, if we are the salt of the earth, we will glorify our Father. And He gives, and this is Hebert again, He gives the illustration of Hudson Taylor. And he talks about he being the founder of the China Inland Mission. How many are familiar with Hudson Taylor? He was a Chinese missionary. He noticed that, you know, he had these different groups serving in China. He noticed the wonderful work of grace in connection with one of the works in China. And the number and spiritual character, he says here, Hebert says, of the converts there had been far greater than any other station. And although the consecration of the missionaries at the other stations or areas that were being worked had been just as great as that of the more fruitful place. Now, do you follow that? In other words, you know, Hudson Taylor's watching this great work through this one area, and it wasn't a matter of consecration on the part of the missionaries around the country, but this one work was doing incredible work. Well, we're told here that Hudson Taylor didn't understand what was going on until one day he visited England and he discovered the secret. At the close of one of his messages, a man from the audience came forward to make his acquaintance. In the conversation which followed, Taylor was surprised at the accurate knowledge the man possessed concerning the fruitful mission station. "But how is it," Taylor asked, "that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work?" "Oh," he replied, "the missionary there and I are old college mates, and for years we have regularly corresponded. He has sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have daily taken to God in prayer." And at last the secret was found, a praying man at home daily and definitely interceding for the specific cases on the field. And Hebert's point here is this, you know, that sometimes, you know, we have a prayer sheet like this, and it's easy for us to say, "Oh, yeah, that's nice," and we fold it and put it in our Bible. But we should be praying. We should be praying for these missionaries. They're giving specific requests. We should be praying for our ministry. And I have seen, this is a very fascinating thing, I have seen this over the years. There's been times when we are doing nothing different. You know, one of the things that you have to understand as a pastor that's been in one place for 33 years like I am, you know, I'm pretty set in my ways. I just kind of go through things and do things the same way. And there's been times when all of a sudden God begins to work in a marvelous way. And there's other times everything just dies. And I wonder how much that is because somebody is or is not praying for us. And it's important that we understand that through prayer, we are able to have an impact on the conditions of the Word of God going forth with power. I cannot tell you how many times I will get a letter from some pastor say, "I want you to know we're praying for you." The plumbers were telling me that they found out about our church through somebody that they knew. You know, sometimes we think, "Wow, look what we did. We did nothing." And God many times is doing the work. Now, we certainly need to do our part. But we also need to recognize that through prayer, the Word, as it we says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, that it would have free course so that God would be glorified. Next, I want you to see that through prayer, the powers in opposition to God are broken. Through prayer, the power in opposition to God are broken. 2 Thessalonians 3, notice what we have here. He said that, pray that there would be free course and that God would be glorified. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. So, in other words, what we find here is that sometimes we have to understand that it's through prayer that sometimes somebody who is opposing us, it's hard to believe, isn't it? There's people that oppose your church. There's even people that oppose Christianity. But they're out there. And how do we go forward in God's work in this day of attack? Well, we can do that by getting people to pray that the opposition of against God, that it would break. Hebert talks about a man who was, by the way, a preacher in the 1850s, 1925, one of the writers of the Fundamentals. His name was A.C. Dixon. And he tells of the time of being invited to preach in a certain college on Thanksgiving Day. The president of the school had written him that all but two or three members of the senior class were unsaved. Most of his senior class was unsaved. And it doesn't tell us if this is a Christian school or what, but the school wanted him to come to preach salvation, that most of that class would come to Christ before they graduate. Well, when the train arrived, Dr. Dixon found the president walking up and down on the platform in a nervous frame of mind. Taking his hand, he told Dr. Dixon that he had not slept that night because he had learned that there was a conspiracy led by the senior class against the services that day. The ringleaders had persuaded the other students in the college to pledge not to be influenced by anything the preacher said. Now, I've seen Christian schools like that. I've seen youth groups like that. And it's interesting that this was the case. And Dr. Dixon admitted that it looked pretty dark. But the president said, if God Almighty does not come in, we are surely beaten. But some of us have been praying, and I believe he will come to help. Well, the morning when Dr. Dixon preached, it felt to him like throwing a rubber ball against a granite wall. The students sat in groups, nudging each other as hard as stone. And when he made an appeal at the close and asked who would like to decide for Christ and would like for him to pray for them, one young boy stood up right in front of them. And he lived outside the village and was so insignificant that the ringleaders had forgotten to take him into the conspiracy. Well, that afternoon, there was a prayer meeting led by the president with the Christian students. Says Dr. Dixon, I never heard such prayers in any other college. Such broken-hearted petitions. And how I felt when I went out from the prayer meeting, which had lasted for an hour and a half, that God would do a work. Well, that evening, Dr. Dixon felt more liberty in preaching. But they had caught that young fellow who had stood up earlier, and they convinced him to show no interest, which made him feel pretty important because before he wasn't even part of the group. Well, when the appeal was made, there was not a single response. The benediction was pronounced, and the audience quietly arose and went out. Dr. Dixon found the president in the midst of the group of the teachers, and they were still praying. tears coursed down the president's cheek as he was praying that somehow God would touch the hearts of that senior class and that other students in the school, and that they would be touched. They remained there in prayer for 5 to 10 minutes when the door opened, and one of the young men came awkwardly in and said, "Can I say a word, sir?" And Dr. Dixon lifted his head, and the student continued, "When I got out the door of the service hall, that covenant with hell was broken, and I have come to ask you to pray for me, as I would like to be a Christian." And while they were pointing him to Christ, the door opened again and another student entered. Then another came. And they stayed there until 1 o'clock in the morning. And before they left that room, every unsaved student in the college except two had come to Christ. Now, we could say, well, that would have happened anyway. But it is an interesting thing that the Scripture tells us, pray that God would deliver us from unreasonable, wicked people. And there will be people that will do everything they can to keep us from going forward. And so we certainly need to pray. And I think it's important that we learn to pray. And if you're taking notes, let me give you two more points. I won't give you the stories behind them. Through prayer, God's servants are kept from harm. And that's the story in Acts 12 that we saw last week. Through prayer, God's servants are kept from harm. And you can look that up in Acts chapter 12. And then finally, through prayer, mighty works are accomplished. Through prayer, mighty works are accomplished. John 14, 12 through 13. Now folks, the point I'm trying to make here is this. It does make a difference when we pray. And if we just simply go through the motions, God is not impressed. But God would have us to pray. And folks, there is power in prayer. Now, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this time that we can meet together. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us in your will. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray so that we would see your hand work in a special and definite way. And we'll praise you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this evening.